In the name of the one who reveals himself for all people. Amen. Well, thank you all for coming to this pretty nasty Sunday. Some of you I see have pulled the trifecta of two memorials and a Sunday worship, so thank you for that as well. And I want to say thank you to everybody who helped with the memorials yesterday. I know it was a lot of work, but you blessed a lot of people, and we really, really appreciate that. Today I want to talk about two things, and it's appropriate that we kind of try to do some double duty. This is a Sunday called the Baptism of Our Lord, but it's also an alternative for celebrating Epiphany, which happened in the middle of the week last week. So we are going to celebrate baptisms to remember Jesus' baptism and also talk about Epiphany. Now, when I say the word Epiphany, what comes to mind? Light, revelation, aha, you know, Jesus is here, we found him, yay, it's all exciting. Well, the Epiphany itself is a story rooted in a very, very ancient tradition. I want to talk a lot about Matthew's story of the Epiphany. He's the only gospel writer to include this, and there's a very particular reason for doing that. But to talk about Epiphany, I think I need to tell you something a little more personal. My stepfather, now passed over a decade ago, was a man named Ron Frew, F-R-E-W. My mom, I met him when my mom got married to him, and I was about 10 years old. Now, Ron was a character. Ron was a high school hero. You know, in the best sense of old school, Henrietta, Oklahoma kind of high school hero. He and Troy Aikman, if Troy had not become more popular, Ron would have been fit the bill. Everybody loved him. And as he grew up, he went to the military, became a Korean fighter pilot, then would go on to start several businesses and became a restaurant entrepreneur. And finally, he had his business go belly up and he was scrambling on what to do. So when I met him, he was a mobile home salesman. Now his gear is what I want to highlight for you all. Every morning when he would go to work, some variation on this theme would include white leather shoes, pink and plaid golf pants, maybe a white or a red leather belt with a belt buckle that would make any Texan proud. He had this sort of 1980s version of a Tommy Bahama on and this gigantic straw hat. Now, I can only guess that it wasn't necessarily that he just loved that fashion sense, but somehow, when he sold mobile homes, if he looked kind of like a cowboy clown, he did better. And so Ron, every day, would go and sell mobile homes, and I had the privilege of getting to know him as he would go to work and I would go to school. Now, Ron loved astrology. I mean, like, loved astrology. He read the charts. He could tell me what house was waxing or waning, and I didn't then, nor do I now, really care much about astrology, but man, he was passionate about it. And he would read me my charts. And back then, until they changed the charts a few years ago, I was a Capricorn. I have no idea what I am now, but back before they changed, I was a Capricorn. He'd say, okay, well, you really need to not do something, or you really need to do something, and I'd be like, yeah, whatever, whatever. But what I remember about this, why it's important to tell you all this story, is that he invested himself on reading my horoscope. He meant it as a love letter to me. He was sort of saying, I see you, Todd, and I love you, and I want to send you off with a blessing today. Now, by most accounts, I don't think we in the church would say that we're big fans of astrology. And Ron, I think, barely set foot in a church. Maybe once to get married to my mom is what I remember, and once because in Henrietta, Oklahoma, he had some family function to go to. And so, by all accounts, he wasn't what we'd call a Christian disciple. But his ministry to me changed me. His ministry to me, his care for me, informs my ministry with you all today. He taught me in his own small way how to love other people, and how to care about other people. Because I was kind of a cantankerous kid. You're not my daddy. Right? You ever heard that from stepkids? You're not my dad. And I would go do everything I could to make sure that I knew that he wasn't my dad and I didn't like him. But he liked me and he loved me and he invested in me. And that's what I carry with you all today. Now, the Magi, who you hear in the Gospel of Matthew today, were outsiders as well. They were not Christian, because there were really no Christians at that point, right? Maybe Jesus is born. So the idea of a Christian wasn't even really part of the worldview at that point. They weren't Hebrews. They weren't Jews. They weren't covenant people. Matthew included these characters because they were so far outside of the pale that he wanted to tell something about Scripture. And what he was doing was saying, here are these outsiders. And every person who heard it would have said, that's kind of screwy. Really? People from the East that read the stars? That's what you want to do to start your story out, Matthew? Not a good idea, right? It's not good plot building. But what Matthew wants you to see is that these Magi were a fulfillment of Scripture. The gospel, the prophet Isaiah says, all nations will stream to the Messiah by a light that guides them. And so Matthew includes these to fulfill several passages within Isaiah to tell something about how this one, this Jesus, would not just be a savior for Israel or Jerusalem or Judah or anybody else, it would be for all people. And the beginning of it started with these Magi who had come to offer themselves in worship. Now, that would be a pretty good place to stop. I could sort of finish my punchline and say, what you need to do is to offer the best of yourselves. Bring your gifts to God. Bring the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, because gold, frankincense, and myrrh were theological gifts. They were gifts meant for a king, so gold, king. Frankincense for a priest, because priests would offer incense in the temple. And then finally, the oil was meant to be a symbol of Jesus' burial, his sacrifice. And so these three gifts were a theological gift, and they were an important gift to tell the story that Matthew wanted to tell. And I would say, yes, bring the very best of who you are. But there is so much more to this story. I feel like I'm itching to tell you. I could go on for 25 minutes, promise I won't. But I could go on for 25 minutes sort of telling you about Matthew is saying something even much richer than that. He's telling a new kind of Exodus story. Now, if you don't believe me after this sermon, I would invite you to read Exodus chapters 1 and 2 and Matthew chapters 1 and 2 and see what parallels you might find. So don't take my word for it. Check it out. Because Matthew is saying, not only are the Magi coming to offer gifts, not only are these nations coming to offer themselves freely to Jesus, it's Jesus is a better Moses than Moses. Now, here's my examples. So, in the story of Exodus, you've got Pharaoh, right? He says, kill all the babies. Kill all the male babies because we don't want a revolution on our hands. Herod finds out that there's this Messiah to be born, and what does he do? He slaughters the innocents. And he goes around and kills all the small children, trying to sort of ensure that they might not have a Messiah rise up. Pharaoh, thinking that if he practiced this genocide, he might save his skin, didn't realize that the one who would be the deliverer would rise up in his own household. Moses is hidden in plain sight. Pharaoh's daughter said, oh, sweet baby Moses, took her into the household and raised her as his own. In the Matthew story, Jesus flies to Egypt where he's hidden for a period and a time until he comes back when it's safe. So Matthew's wanting you to kind of, he's wanting you to go, oh my gosh, really? Oh, I didn't, oh. And for those who would know the scriptures, this would be sort of like alarm bells going off one after the other after the other. So then baby Moses would rise up and he would say, let my people go. And he did not talk like Charlton Heston, right? He didn't even look like Charlton Heston, but he'd say, let my people go. And Pharaoh, through all sorts of trickery, would try to prevent him from doing that. Herod, through his trickery, was trying to figure out a way how he could find out where Jesus is. If I can sort of snag him, maybe this whole mess will go away and I'll finally, Herod, cement my power. Now, I could go, like I said, I could go on for another 20 minutes about this. And the connections, I think, are profound and deep. But what I want you to leave you with is Matthew is telling a new story, an old story that's new. He's saying Moses delivered the people of Israel from Egypt. Jesus is going to lead all people from a land of darkness and gloom and sadness to a place that we call the kingdom of God. Jesus, as the new Moses, the better Moses, is going to fulfill and complete what Moses started. Now, back to my initial point about the Magi, it's still a really good idea. Bring your very best to Jesus. You know, the Magi, they went on a long journey, and they used a lot of their own cash to offer these gifts to Jesus. In the Greek, there's a word called proskuneo, and it means to prostrate before somebody. And Matthew says the Jews of Exodus had to prostrate before Pharaoh because they were terrified of him. And now the Magi who come before Jesus with a complete and total devotion are proskuneoing before the baby Jesus. It's a better kind of worship. It's a better kind of subservience. It's a better kind of offering. Pharaoh taxed the people and terrified them. Jesus receives gifts freely and willingly and fully from those who come and offer their worship to him. So, what I invite you to think about this Epiphany Sunday is, how can you proskuneo your whole self before God? There are many things that you can prostrate before. I think we are hardwired to worship something. We might worship TV or dominoes or alcohol or whatever else. We're going to proskuneo before something. Why not choose the baby Jesus? Why not prostrate ourselves before him and offer our very best? And if we can do that, then he's going to take us on this journey. He's going to lead us out of a land of darkness into a land of promise, where our hearts and minds and bodies are made clean and whole through our proskuneo of him. Amen.